you don't read a lot. I want to encourage you not to let that fact dictate to you. Don't throw it away. Don't ignore that fact. But you can have a goal that can work with that fact. I'm not asking you to read 3 hours a day, or even an hour a day. But I'm asking you to create a strategy where in the next 52 weeks, you will have a goal, and I'm going to challenge you from the Word of God to make that goal a daily goal. You probably won't make it every day. If you don't have that as a daily goal in your life now, then you will probably fail. But that's okay. Just get back up, start again. If you've never read through the Bible, then perhaps it would behoove you to maybe make the goal of reading through the New Testament. You would be better served to have a goal that is very doable and do it than to say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to read through the Bible once a month. And, by 2 weeks from now, you're so discouraged that you feel like a failure and you just ask Satan to beat you up about it with guilt and shame. Let's not go there. So think about it. You pray about it. You may need a you could Google Bible reading guide and come up with hundreds of them probably. You can find Bible reading guides where you start at Genesis 1, you read a certain passage every day, and at the end you finish at Revelation 22. There are chronological books, Bible reading guides. You can find where there's an Old Testament passage and a New Testament passage for every day. You can find them where there's an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, Psalms every day, and Proverbs every day. You can find one where you read through Proverbs every month plus more. There's all kinds of things, all kinds of creative things. You could take your Bible and just look at the first page and the back page and look at how many pages there are and divide it by 365 and say, I'm going to read that many pages a day. That'll do it. It doesn't have to be anything fancy. You can get it on your phone. You can get it online. You can get it. There are multiple ministries that will email you every day that Bible reading. They'll even read it out loud to you. You could get CDs and put them in your car and just travel, or your iPhone, or whatever whatever. There are so many ways to be exposed to the Word of God in a strategic way where every day you're taking time with the Word. The ideal, of course, let's affirm, the ideal is undivided attention, quiet place, every day the same. You get alone with God and you walk with God. That's the best, no question. Pray. So I've heard sometimes people really say you need to pray before you read the Bible. I've heard other people say you need to read the Bible and then make that the basis for your prayers so you pray later. Pray both, before and after. Pray while. There's no one right way to do it. Don't be mechanical about it. Don't just get a string of beads and go through and say the same thing every time you go through a bead. You don't want to do that. But on the other hand, let's not let the year pass and not hit a goal. Reading through the Bible in a year is a huge goal. If you've never done it, I would strongly urge you to consider doing that. Maybe you'd say, I don't have as much time every day. Great, so make it that on Monday through Friday, your work days, if they are, that you'll read 10 minutes a day, but then on Saturday and Sunday, you'll carve out 30 minutes each of those days, or an hour each of those days, or I'm in church on Sunday, so I'm going to read on Saturday for an hour, and the other day, I don't know, be creative, but pray. But let's be in the Word of God in 2013 in a systematic, structured way that's goal-driven. Jesus said something that is very interesting in Matthew 4:4, where he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you probably are well acquainted with that verse, but I was greatly struck by that some time ago. In the sense that Jesus was taking Scripture and likening it to nourishment, food. Man shall not live by bread alone. There's a lot of parallels to that when he talks about not bread alone. He wasn't saying man shall not live by only bread, you need to have meat. That's not what he was saying. He is saying that physical nourishment is simply not enough. You may keep your body and soul together if you just have physical nourishment. But your life is not enough. We need to have something else impacting our lives. And that something else, he made very clear, it's not the news. We could live without that. It's not the iPhone. I will have a bulletin insert next Sunday, the Lord willing, called Unplugged. I hope you'll read that. Hope you read the one today. The one today was very fascinating to me. I really loved it. And I wasn't even sure what the author was talking about at first. It kind of snuck up on me, and I was trying to figure it out. And it was kind of embarrassing that I didn't pick it up so quickly. But it's about an angel, of course, that came to Mary. But anyway, you can read it hopefully later. Now, if you have to, I guess, whatever. But I'd rather you don't. But in any case, yeah, you know, and so where was I with that? But anyway, people have the idea that they can't live without their cell phone, or they can't live without a text, or they can't live without Facebook, or they can't live without, if I gave you a chance, you could give me some other things, right? You know, we really can. But in Matthew 4:4, there's two things Jesus made clear we can't live without. One is nourishment, food, bread. But the other is Scripture. We cannot live without Scripture. Not the way God wants us to. Think of it like this. And by the way, I knew going into this, I wanted to take some time to talk about this, so I'll not make it through the entire outline today. We'll come back to that next week. But I'm going to make it through the introduction, I think. But you know, you might say, well, if I have good nourishment, keep body and soul together, I'm healthy and I'm strong. And that can be true, but only in a very limited sense. Without Scripture, we are cutting ourselves off from the life-giving, life-sustaining power, presence, person of God. I mean, God has created a way to communicate with us. He has created a way to communicate with us. If we ignore the Bible, we are ignoring Him. There is no other way. That's the way He communicates with us. That's how He speaks to us. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. That's a very profound thought to ponder. That means that if God's word is a light, if it illumines, if it reveals, if it shows me my path, that means that if I do not expose myself to the word of God, I am going through life blind, in darkness. You know, if we think of daily Bible reading as some kind of a legalistic club, guilt, shame, have to, duty, then we are setting ourselves up for disappointment, and guilt, and shame. Don't think of it like that. You know, how many of us took 2012 and made a goal and decided, I am going to eat food every day. I'm going to really discipline myself. I'm going to hold myself to this. I'm just going to make sure that every day I eat. You know, that's not it. Now, probably this is not a good time to say this, but we all have to tweak what we eat, when we eat, how much we eat. You know, this is the time of year where I graze, and I don't say that because I like it, but you give us many wonderful things to eat, and I eat them. No, but anyway. But you know, if I did this every week and every month of the year, the pulpit wouldn't be big enough to hide me. You know, so we change things like that. But the question is, with eating food, is there a possibility that we are not exposing ourselves to the Word of God in a daily way? And Matthew 4:4 also goes on with a very interesting thought when Jesus said, man shall not eat by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That really challenged me in a very specific way. Because when Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that means that if all I read is Psalms, or all I read is Proverbs, or all I read is the New Testament, or all I read is my favorite passages, or all I read is what really kind of speaks to me, what really meets my need, what I'm familiar with, what I enjoy, what I love, my favorites. If that's all I read, that's better than not reading. But that is an incredibly imbalanced diet, and we're missing so very much. In fact, those very favorite passages that we love, the reason why we love them is not because we always did. There was a time we didn't know them. And it is by becoming familiar with them that we love them so much. And that is what can happen for the whole Bible. Every word of God. So, you know, whether you make a goal to read through the Bible in a year, or to read through the Bible in a month, or to read through the Bible, you know, in the next 2 years or 3 years or whatever it might be, let me challenge you about that. If you need ideas, I'm very glad to chat with you. If you need a Bible reading plan, I'm very glad to get it for you, to help you, show you where you can find it. There's so much available. It's all free. All kinds of, well, there's lots of stuff that costs too, but you may well have a study Bible that has a Bible reading guide in the back, you know. So, but let me challenge you about that. Now, having said that, let's take the next 20 minutes and look at Deuteronomy 17. I decided, having made up all the notes, that I was going to split this sermon in two. And so my plan is to come back to it next Sunday. And for today, to set the stage with the introduction, and then next week to come back to those 5 points in your notes. What I'd like you to look at with me is Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. In this passage, toward the end of Deuteronomy, the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, God is speaking specifically about the nation that he is going to create. It's not a nation yet, it's just a people. I shouldn't say it's not a nation yet, but it's developing nation. And they are getting ready to go into their own land, into the promised land. And God is putting finishing touches on things, you might say. He's preparing them specifically, having given them the Ten Commandments. He's talked to them clearly about the priesthood and the offerings, the tabernacle. All of that stuff is passed. But he's talking here specifically about a king. They don't have one yet. But he knew the time would come when they would get a king. And if you know your Bible history, you remember how when they had their first earthly king, it wasn't even God's will that they have him. Remember how they said, we want Saul, we want a king, and he provided Saul. And they said, we want a king because we want to be like the other nations around us. And God here, many years prior to that, is preparing them, and he gives them some very specific things about this king. Now, I want to take this apart, but look at Deuteronomy 17, verse 18 first, and look at what God says here. It shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Here's the way we're going to approach this. If you see verse 19, it says it shall be with him and he shall read therein all the days of his life. Today, we're going to cover up to that word life. Okay? Next week, we'll come back. Here's your assignment. You can look at this and think about it. Please not today. Not now. But look what it says in verse 19. He shall read therein all the days of his life. Look, that he may learn. And then it gives very specific results of daily Bible reading. Now, it wasn't a Bible then like it is today. We'll get into that in a few minutes. But God required this king to read all the days of his life. And God went on in this passage and said that as you read all the days of your life, here's what will happen. That's what we'll deal with next Sunday. Here's what will happen in your life if you read all the days of your life. Look at it quickly. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God. Wow, that's positive. It really is. To keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That's positive. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. That he turn not aside from the commandments to the right hand or the left. To the end he may prolong his days. That's a longer life. In his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. We'll come back to that next week. There are huge promises right there, huge indicators right there for the king, Hebrew king, who would make it his personal discipline to read God's words every day. And if you take time to look over that in the next week and then come back on Sunday, the question for us to ask is, do we believe what God says when he says this? And do we want that in our lives? Because it's knee-jerk. It's if-then. It's, you read, I take care of you. It's just that simple. And this is the hem of the garment. This is just a thread of the extraordinary promises that God gives in his word about the influence God will use in our minds, in our thoughts, in our priorities, in our decisions, in our whole lives, if we make it our continual, habitual, disciplined, devotional, daily reading of God's word. So really, we could close right there. We could really stop and say, hey, your choice. Because it's not going to help you to learn anymore unless you already now buy in and say, yeah, I have been reading the Bible in a daily way, and I want to continue. I'm not going to give that up no matter what. Or maybe you'd say, I was, but I stopped, but man, there's no time like now to drive down a stake and say, right here, from now on, I'm getting back on track. Or maybe you never have, but you said, I am going to get on it. I don't know how I could do this. It's intimidating to me. It's frightening to me. I just don't know that I can pull this off, but I recognize that I need it, and God wants me to do it, and so I'm going to do it. But wherever you are, I hope you're not in the place where you'd say, I don't have time. I don't read. A couple times a week is enough for me. Three times is good. I get enough Bible in church. I come on Sunday. I mean, I listen to the radio. I listen to Christian music. You know, I mean, we've got some Bible verses up on our walls. I get it. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about daily Bible reading. The phrase we're looking at is verse 19, where it says, he shall read therein all the days of his life. Very fascinating. Let me back up just a little bit and give you some of the background to this passage of Scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14, God enumerates three specific prohibitions. He says to this king, before he ever gets to the fact of reading the Bible every day, reading God's words every day, he gets to something else first, and he says, now, when you have a king, here are three things that I'm going to say do not do. Every one of them begins with the word multiply. There are three warnings about your king. You don't want a king that is going to rely on these things. You don't want a king who is going to make these things the priority of his life. These things are going to be the temptations of all the nations around you. When you look at other people, when you look at other kings, when you look at other nations, and when you look at the way they do nation, when you look at the way they do national affairs, when you look at the way other countries, other nations, other peoples seek to effectively do being a king, you're going to see these three things. Don't do them. What were they? Look at Deuteronomy 17, 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So in verse 15, he says, when you want a king, Set a king, you make sure you have that king has two qualifications. One, it's the will of God, the king that I choose. Number two, make sure he's a Jew. He must be a Hebrew, not a foreigner. Verse 16, the first multiply. But he shall not multiply horses to himself. Now we have to interpret that in light of the context. We'll get back to it in just a moment. But the historical context is very significant there. What's wrong with having horses? We'll get to that in a minute. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall not henceforth return no more that way. Look at verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Now, you might interpret that based on a New Testament understanding and say, well, I get that. God's against polygamy. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying no polygamy. That's not what he's saying. I mean, that is a result of it. But when he says, as a king, specifically as a king, do not multiply, not add, multiply wives, there's a reason. We'll get to that in a minute. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Interesting. Money. Wealth. So again, he's writing to his people, Israel. He's preparing them to go into Canaan. He's preparing them for the time that they will be an individual sovereign nation. He's talking to them about when they will have a king. He says, when you have a king, make sure that it's the one man that I choose, and make sure that that man is not a foreigner, not a stranger, but a Hebrew. He concludes by saying he needs to write and then read all the words of God every day. But in the meantime here, he says, and he should not multiply horses, he should not multiply wives, he should not multiply silver and gold, not multiply wealth. Why? Well, let's take it apart and think about it. What is a horse? Well, you know what a horse is. But what's the significance of a horse? Military strength. Military strength. You take a man on foot and you have him battle against a man on a horse. You take thousands of men on foot compared to dozens of men on horses. Listen, you can drive all over this area, and most of us probably don't even notice these things, but all over this area, and you can see all kinds of historical markers about a guy whose name was Jeb Stuart. Confederate horseman, cavalryman. By the way, he received his mortal wound right down the road here. If you don't know where that is, you ought to go and put your hand over your heart. No, I'm just... But he really did die right down the road. I could show you where that is or tell you where that is. It's right down by Jeb Stuart Parkway. That's why it's called that, right next to the mall. But anyway, and you can look and you can see, here's this plaque. Stuart's cavalry came here, and Stuart's cavalry did this, and Stuart's cavalry did this, and Stuart's cavalry... And it talked about when they were there and why they were there. Why is that significant? Because you've got this group of people 150 years ago that didn't get into troop carriers. They didn't get on boats. They didn't get on planes. They walked. And so you got just a handful of cavalrymen that could get on horses and go way out there and push back, or go way out there and push ahead. And those horses were extraordinarily valuable. We don't get that today because we don't, I guess we don't want to go back to the debate between Romney and Obama. I was going to say we don't use horses, but horses are not as, I think we can agree, horses are not as valuable from a military strength place as rockets or whatever, all kinds of other vehicles. What was God saying here? He's not against horses. He's saying as a king, do not put your trust in military strength. Put it in God. Now, what do we learn from that? Where's your trust? I mean, What do you think when you hear about a 911 years ago? Or about another terrorist attack? Or about the possibility of somebody on a plane with something in their shoes? Or when you hear about something going through the mail, we've not heard of these things of late. But as you're thinking, increase the military spending. Listen, that's a political issue. I'm not interested in getting into it. There's nothing wrong necessarily with increasing military spending or decreasing or whatever, all those different things. That's not the point. But that better not be where our trust is. And of all people, we need to understand that the scripture is explicit when he says, safety is of the Lord. Military strength. Don't multiply horses. Wives. What's the wife thing? That's kind of odd. Multiply wives? What does that have to do with a king? Okay, I understand polygamy. I understand that you want to be an example to the nation. I understand that as a king, you don't want all kinds of different wives there so that people think, oh, that's cool. You can do it. I can do it. But that's not what it is. Did you ever think about Solomon, all the wives and the concubines? Why did he have so many? I mean, if all you think about is marriage, then you really don't understand. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of wives? What? Are you kidding me? I mean, no, this is not about marriage. It's about political alliances. It's about this king and that king. And it's about no natural boundary, like a river, perhaps, or a mountain. No way to, you know, do surveillance and recognize that, you know, they're over there and we're over here. Nobody watching troop movements. Nobody being able to fly over and see where they're coming. Nobody, you know, no defense against that nation, because they can just kind of take their time and walk up and then just surround you and attack. No warning. So what did they do? They came up with a way. They couldn't fax documents back and forth. What would they do? King one would go to king two. And king one would say, I've got a son. You got a daughter? And king two would say, I got a daughter. We'll get them to marry. Yeah, political alliance. That's what Solomon did. Except Solomon didn't just say, I have a son. Solomon said, I got me. I'll marry your daughter. Why? Because if I marry your daughter, you're not attacking me. And if I marry your daughter, she's probably not going to let me attack you. You follow that? It's not really that difficult of a concept, but this is not talking about just marriage and keeping family strong and celibacy or monogamy, the idea of just, you know, one husband, one man, one wife for one lifetime. This is talking about this idea of political alliances, treaties, national security, and peace based on brokered deals. He says, do not multiply wives. Now, does that mean, oh, forget about it, just it doesn't matter, just run roughshod over everybody, just have political turmoil and all that sort of thing? No, he's not saying that. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. What is he saying? He's saying, make sure your trust as a king is in the God whose word you are reading every single day. And the last one, money. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Does that mean that God is saying, okay, when you get a king, I want you to make sure that as a nation you stay poor? No. The problem is not the horse. The problem is that when I've got a lot of horses, I can tend to relax and rest in the horses instead of resting in God. That's heart. That's not horse. The problem is not the multiple wives. Not that that's good. But the problem is not primarily the multiple wives. The idea is that I can rest and relax. I am not under any threat from them. Nationally, we have security here because I married this person or whatever and all that sort of stuff. And I rest and I relax in my shrewd political maneuverings. That's the trap. That's about heart, not wife. Same thing with the finances. He's not saying that there's merit in being poor. He's not saying as a nation, stay poor. What he's saying is, as a nation, don't make becoming wealthy as a government. Don't make that the issue. You know, you could go from this and to launch out into a diversion about the fiscal cliff in our nation or about taxes and all that sort of thing. The issue is not money, it's not silver, it's not gold, it's not economy. The issue primarily is heart. Don't put your trust in wealth. Don't look at it and say, I have all of this money, I'm okay. Rest in the Lord and say, I have Him, therefore I'm okay. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I will not allow my wanter to get active. I'm going to shut down my wanter. I will not want. I shall not want. I determine that I will reject wanting things because I have Him. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. It doesn't mean the Lord is my shepherd, so therefore I'm going to have whatever I want. Some people interpret Psalm 23:1 like as though it's some license for indulgence. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, so I can have anything I can want. No matter what I ever want, God's going to give it to me. That is just absolutely balderdash. You'll never hear it. That's a good Hebrew word, isn't it? Balderdash. But that's completely foreign to the context of Scripture. What was David, the best king of Israel, until his son Jesus comes to reign over Israel? What was David, as this king, what was his attitude? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have enough. I have Him. I need nothing. I have the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Three prohibitions. And then look at verse 18. One little note here to mention. It shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. He had to write the book. Why? Because the original was in the central sanctuary, and you could read about that. We won't take time. Deuteronomy 31, verse 24, 25, and 26. But, you know, it's interesting to think about all that was involved with that, and that really ought to focus our thinking. Are you kidding me? You're telling me that the king himself, in order to fulfill this daily requirement, had to actually go have the Pentateuch written out? But you can carry it on your phone. You can have it on a CD. You can have multiple copies of the Bible. I mean, they're sitting right there in your pew, right with your hymnals. Just Bibles, they're just everywhere. Not just the Pentateuch, not just Genesis, the whole Bible. We don't have to carry around scrolls, even like Jesus did. We've got the whole revealed Word of God ourselves. The question is, are we living any better? And the answer is no. Because having it doesn't help us. We've got to read it. We have to be exposed to it. You say, well, I think I have a pretty good grasp of the overall content of the Bible. That's wonderful. But don't forget, Pastor James said, be not hearers only. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Knowing the Scripture is not the point. You don't read it to know the Scripture. You read it to do it. Day by day by day. Keep on practicing. Keep on going back to it. Keep on praying, Lord. Since I was last with you here, what'd you see in my life? What's going on? Help me out. Teach me. Challenge me. Draw me. Read your Bible looking for a sin to avoid. Search for a command to obey. Desperately look for an example to follow. Look for a choice to either adopt or to avoid. But look at how people, real people, live their lives in the Bible. And then just think, how'd that turn out? And you'll see that every time it turned out exactly the way God said it would. I started my goal this week. I got to jump on 2013. No, I finished something else. But anyway, and I was reading in Genesis, and I was just shocked. I just paused at one point. I was reading about Abraham and Sarah, and they went down to this country, and there was a famine and all. And I was just thinking, how could he be so godly to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to leave Haran? How could he make his way out as God said? How could he leave his family? How could he leave everything? Be so godly. And yet, when there was a famine, he left where he was supposed to be and went somewhere else. And how could it be that on the way he said to his wife, hey, when we get there, let's not tell them that you're my wife. Let's say that you're my sister. You remember that story? He did it twice. It's amazing. And I'm thinking, how did he do that? How can it be in the same life he can believe in the Lord and that faith be counted to him for righteousness, but make such a obvious blunder? And I thought, he's just like me. He's just like me. I do that all the time. Just, you know, the big issue, sometimes we can ace it, but the little thing we didn't see coming, flat tire. We don't even keep rolling. You want to read your Bible every day. Every day. You want to go right back to what God told this king, or God told Moses about the king, verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You and I are not kings, and I don't think any of us in here are Hebrews, but daily Bible reading is not just for kings. God's word, read daily, will be a powerful influence in any life. You can read about some of it right there. We'll come back to that, the Lord willing, next Sunday. Will you make a goal? Will you say, God helping me, I'm going to read the Bible every day in 2013. Maybe it's five verses. Maybe it's five chapters. Whatever. 50 chapters. Whatever. Maybe it's for an hour. Set a clock. I'll read for this amount of time. When it goes off, I'm done, no matter how far I went. Yeah. I'm gonna take the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm going to read it through. And when I get done, I'm going to read it again. When I get done, I'm going to read it again. I'm going to read through Deuteronomy. 2013 is going to be Deuteronomy year for me. Fine. You know, probably don't want to do that every year for the rest of your life, but fine. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Let's stand together.